In his book, Why It Matters, Awe, Why It Matters for Everything We Think, Say, and Do, pastor and author Paul David Tripp said this. He said, I remember taking my youngest son to one of the national art galleries in Washington, D.C. As we made our approach, I was so excited about what we were going to see. He was decidedly unexcited. But I just knew that once inside, he would have his mind blown and would thank me for what I had done for him that day. As it turned out, his mind wasn't blown. It wasn't even activated. I saw things of such stunning beauty that brought me to the edge of tears. He yawned and moaned and complained his way through gallery after gallery. With every new gallery, I was enthralled. But each time we walked into a new art space, he begged to leave. He was surrounded by glory, but saw none of it. He stood in the middle of wonders, but was bored out of his mind. His eyes worked well, but his heart was stone blind. He saw everything, but he saw nothing. I wonder on this glorious, wonderful Easter morning, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see the empty tomb? Do you see the all-surpassing power of God raising Jesus who had been lying there from the dead? Do you see the glory of the risen King Jesus exalted at the right hand of God in heaven above? Do you see the glory of God today? Would you bow with me again? I'd like to pray for you. Oh God, would you open the eyes of our heart today so that we can see you? And more than that, so that we can know you. Know you better than we did yesterday. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Soften hardened hearts. Lord, stone blindness, would you remove that stone that obscures our vision of the risen Christ today? Enable us to see with spiritual eyes today. Do it for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My main text this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I hope you would open there. Turn on your device, open your Bible. We're going to be looking at Paul's prayer there. Specifically, we're going to focus on one phrase in verse 19. It's a phrase that relates to this day and what it means for us in regard to the resurrection. He asked that God would help them to see the immeasurably greatness, goodness and greatness of God's power toward us who believe. So here's what he said. I want them to see the power that God has for us who believe. As we contemplate resurrection power today, I suspect you may have a hard time relating to it. It may not resonate with you. The resurrection power of Jesus may seem abstract to you today, theoretical. It may not be something you can relate to your daily experience. And if that's true for you today, to some degree, I would simply say, I understand that. And I feel the same way at times. It's hard to connect what happened that day, that glorious day Jesus came out of the tomb, with my issues today. It's hard to connect that, the power that raised him, with what I need today. You may even be tempted to tune out what I'm going to say today because it just seems like fiction to you. I hope you won't do that. I hope you'll stick with me and you'll listen and even perhaps whisper that prayer, God, would you open my eyes to see something I have not seen before, to experience something I've not experienced previously. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it that we don't feel and experience and know the power that raised Jesus from the dead in our own lives today? Paul said, it is for those who believe. Why don't we experience it? Why is it so theoretical to us? Well, there may be many reasons. But I want to focus today our attention on one particular reason, the one that Paul was thinking about as he wrote this letter to the Ephesian church 2,000 years ago. And the reason he identified and what he actually prayed about is similar to what I prayed a few moments ago. The reason we don't experience it is because our spiritual sight is not open. We are spiritually blind to spiritual realities. It's a supernatural work that needs to occur in our lives for us to see it and know it. And that's why Paul prayed this very thing for the church, for the believers in Ephesus. Let's look at his prayer and think about it. Listen to what he said as he even told them what he was praying for, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, what's the reason? The reason that they came to faith, the reason that they were experiencing the spiritual blessings that came through Christ that he described in verses 3 and following. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, the two hallmarks of true Christian faith in Jesus, and then the outworking of that, which is love, true and sincere love for other believers. He said, when I heard about that you had this faith, you were demonstrating this love ever since then, I've not stopped praying for you, he said. Giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I'm praying for you. Now, he probably had not met many of these people. And yet he prayed for them regularly. What was he asking? Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, here it comes, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, we believe in prayer here at Upper St. Clair Alliance Church. We do a lot of prayer. We believe prayer is our first work. We ask you to submit your prayer requests, and you do that. We pray for you. But I would point out to you that as we read the New Testament and we look at the prayers of Paul, which are found in most of his letters, listen, there's never one recorded prayer of Paul for any physical or material need. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for material needs, physical needs, healing, and so forth. We should. But it should at least give us some perspective on the focus of our prayers. He prays for the spiritual needs of people. And here he prays specifically for their eyes to be opened through the spirit of revelation and wisdom by God's Holy Spirit. It goes beyond human knowledge and understanding. It goes beyond study. Now, study is good. Sometimes God uses that, but he's asking for something very specific. That there would be given to them, given, he said, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And what is it for? Just so they have knowledge? No, so that you will know God better. You see, this book is all a revelation of God to you and me. He's revealing himself to us. He wants us to know him. And the only way we can is if he, by his mercy, opens our eyes to see him. You notice he goes further in the next part of this prayer. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Again, do you understand? Do you see what he's saying? Your heart. What is the heart here? He's talking about that seat of our inner life, our emotions, our intellect, our will, the real you inside, that the eyes there would be open to see something that you can't see with these physical eyes. That the eyes of your heart would be opened. That's what he's asking. Why is that needed? Because naturally in ourselves, we're blind to spiritual realities. Later in the letter in chapter 4, he talked about those who were unbelievers. And he said, they are darkened in their understanding due to the hardness of their hearts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it describes how the god of this age, the devil, blinds the minds of unbelievers. It has the idea of throwing a cloak over something. Can't see the glory of the risen Christ. Simply unable to do so. And you know people probably who are like that. You want to tell them you do share about Jesus and they're like, sorry, you're crazy. Doesn't make any sense. You're a fool. Because they can't see it. And perhaps you remember when you were in that place. So the question is, these are believers who've come to Jesus, who've seen the glory of the risen Christ. Why in the world is he praying for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Why is he asking God to open their heart, their eyes to see? It's because we need to continually have the revelation of God to know him better. What a travesty, what a tragedy if we think we know God, the God of the universe, when we first meet him. Think of the people in your life, your spouse, others that you've known for a long time. You're continually learning new things about them, knowing them in a deeper way, and we think we can know God when we first encounter him. No, we need a continual revelation so that we can know him better. That's what Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians. And there are three specific truths, three realities that he wants their eyes to be opened in order to see so that they would know God better. Three specific things. We're only going to talk about one of them this morning because it pertains to this day and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. Just talk about one of them. But let's look at what the three of them are. As you continue reading in verse 18 and following. He prays that their eyes would be open in order that, he said, that you may know, number one, that you would know the hope to which he has called you. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then number three, this is the part we're going to focus on, his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us, Paul includes himself, he includes them, for us, Ephesian believers, and for us who believe. God, oh God, he says, I'm praying, God, would you open the eyes of their heart? Would you give them a spirit of revelation and wisdom so that they could see, so that they could know the incomparably great power for us who believe. That's what we want to talk about. As you read this text, you notice Paul, he's kind of piling words upon words in order to convey this power that he wants them to grasp and experience. He uses four different terms, four synonyms for power in this text. First is the word power itself, dunamis, the term from which we derive dynamite and dynamic. And my friends, there is no greater power that we could ever ask for, could ever find or experience than the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no greater power. He says this power is working in you. The term implies this energy, the energizing force of that power within us by the Holy Spirit. And it is a might. He talks about might and strength. That's the idea of the endowment of power and strength. Sometimes it's translated dominion. He's just stumbling over himself to describe the power of God that is for us today, now, in our experience. They were not unlike us. And we're grappling with how does the resurrection power of Jesus really affect my life today and the issues I'm facing. And Paul wanted them to experience, not just know, but experience this power in their daily lives. And that's what God wants to do for you and me today. He doesn't stop with these terms that he uses. He gives them an example, and I've already mentioned it. He said, I want you to know what this power is really like. This power I want you to see, to know, to experience. Here's what it's like. Verse 19, the end of the verse. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He said, I don't want you to miss what I'm talking about here. This power, this dunamis, here's what it looks like. Look at the resurrection of Jesus. Look at what happened on that third day when he was in the tomb. Look at that, and look what happened afterwards. He was not only raised from the dead, he was then exalted to the highest place, far above all rule and authority and dominion, and he was given the place of authority over all things and over the church. The power that raised a dead corpse to that place is the power I'm talking about. It's available. It's for you right now in your life today. Take a moment right now and go back to the last funeral you attended. It may have been a while. We didn't have a lot of funerals in the last year. But go back, if you can, to the last funeral you attended. It could be, for some of you, slightly over a week ago, because some of you were here for Susan Williams' funeral. Go back to that time, go back to that day, to someone you love, someone you knew, and walk up to that casket, look at that face, that body, that person, the shell of the person you knew lying in the casket. Few things bring us up short more than standing at the grave of someone we love. We would do anything to prevent the death of someone we love. Anything in our power. And certainly that would be true as well. Once they died, we would pay any price, do anything to see them raised from death. But there is nothing we can do, right? Nothing, absolutely nothing we can do. We're utterly powerless. Now go back to that day and go back to that tomb. And Jesus, his body, cold, dead, behind the stone in the dark. What happened? The power of God to give him life, rises from that place, leaving the grave clothes behind. And he walks out. And he's alive today, exalted, reigning over all. My friends, that's the power that is for you today. And that's why we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation, because it seems so theoretical, so abstract. And yet, it is real and experiential today. So I want you to think for a few minutes about your own life, your Christian experience. How are things going lately? It's been a tough year. You know my story, a little bit of it. Some of the challenges with health. That's just one. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg, my health. It's been a horrible year, really difficult. Everything in the church is upside down, right? I mean, it's like, how in the world do you lead a church? This is like crazy. And I've been, you know, isolating at home with my wife for all this time. And guess what? It hasn't always been pretty. I haven't always been the nicest guy. So how's it going for you? If you could today, if today you could just say, I'm going to look at the landscape of my life and my experience today, and this is one area, if I could have power, unlimited power to fix it, change it, to help me to deal with it, this would be it. What is that area of your life? Is there some addiction that's got you by the throat? It's only intensified during this pandemic? And maybe likely me, it's some of your personality flaws that you just can't seem to wrestle under control. And the pressure of the pandemic and all the stresses, you're just not acting out well. Relational problems at school, at work, financial issues, spiritual setback, whatever it is, just think about what is the one area where you, if you just had unlimited power, you'd say, God, come, either change that or change me so I can deal with it. What would that issue be today? My friend, it's available to you. It's not a theory. This incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead is for us who believe. Today, right there where you live. The fact is, let's just be honest. The fact is, as believers, we cannot do anything for God's glory apart from God's power. We're powerless. We can do nothing to reflect the glory of God in ourselves. We need the power of God, as Jesus reminded us in John 15. He's the vine. We have to stay connected to him. And when we do, then his power can flow in us and through us. So we could talk about anything in our lives because we need his power in every area. I'm going to talk about three areas today as an application. Three areas where God's power is for us today, because I believe these are areas that relate to most of us. First of all, the power for those of us who believe is power to joyfully endure suffering. Power to joyfully endure suffering. Ephesians and Colossians are similar letters, and there are parallel passages in those two letters. The parallel passage in Colossians 2, the one we're looking at this morning, is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And listen to what he said as he prayed for them. You see, he prayed that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, so that we would endure, have steadfastness. Because guess what? Life is hard. And that's why Paul at the end of his life said, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Because it's not easy. And we need his power to endure the struggle and the suffering. As I said, this year has been difficult for all of us in many ways. We don't have time to go into great detail, but I just would point out that often the most difficult thing for us to deal with is not our circumstances, it's people in our lives. That's true, isn't it? The person you work with, the person you go to school with, they just drive you nuts. They're crazy. They're very irritating. And it goes from that irritation level all the way to being deeply wounded by other people, betrayed even by others. And yet we're called as believers to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to be loving, to be patient, to reflect the character of Christ, even in those kinds of relationships, to forgive. And my friends, that's not easy to do, is it? Our natural tendency in those kinds of relationships is to become very irritated, agitated, to become resentful, angry perhaps, even to lash out, lose our temper. We need the power of the risen Christ to just grab hold of those emotions as they're rising up within us and to push them back down and bring in their place joy. I'll admit, I cannot manufacture that. And I dare say, nor can you. But God can. And he will, if we will allow him. You know, Paul, as he wrote the letter, he's not exactly an armchair quarterback. He's in the game. And as he's out preaching, proclaiming, pushing back the darkness with the light of the gospel, he's getting a lot of pushback, not just from people outside the church, from those within as well. And they don't like him. They're jealous. They're angry. They want to hurt him. And he described in his letter to the Corinthians how he was facing pressure from all sides. I mean, he's coming from all directions. How many of you have been there, done that, right? It's like it's coming from everywhere. And this is what he said as he described his experience. He said, we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay. My life, my body is just a clay jar. We have the treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, sometimes we pray, oh God, would you remove this suffering, remove this difficulty from my life so that people will see your power in healing me, in delivering me, in changing my circumstances. Guess what? Sometimes God's plan is to receive more glory by giving you joy and peace in the midst of that circumstance, instead of changing it. Instead of changing the circumstance, he changes you. And people look at you and they're like, I don't know how you do it. If I was in your shoes, I'd be a basket case. I'd be in the nut house. I don't know how you do it. How do you maintain your peace, your joy? It's because you have the treasure in jars of clay. The all-surpassing power of God is changing you, giving you joy in the midst of your suffering, and people see that. They know there's something different. And so I just say to you, my friends, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing today, whatever struggle it is, listen, the all-surpassing power of God is for you in that situation today. And he might change the circumstance. He certainly has the power to do it. But he might just change you. I pray today that he will open your eyes to see the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that it's in you now. You don't need anything more. You don't need anything new. You just need to see and experience his power today. Power to joyfully endure suffering. The second application is this: power to effectively share Christ. You know, if there's one area of our Christian experience that is guilt-inducing, it's evangelism. It's sharing our faith. And we all know we're supposed to do it. We all want to do it, but we all, almost all of us, struggle with it. And I certainly am in that same boat. We talk a lot about that here at our church because that's who we are, as an evangelical, good news church. We have the good news and we're supposed to share it. Jesus called the first disciples. What did he say? Follow me and I will do what? Make you fishers of men. That's what it's about. We're saved to serve. We're saved to be in the game, to be on the field, to be engaged in the service, the advance of the gospel. We're all supposed to be part of that. That's our mission as a church, is to share and show the transforming love of Jesus with our community and our world. We know it here, but when it comes to actually doing it, it's very difficult for many of us. And in this climate we're in today, we feel intimidated. It's politically incorrect. It's unacceptable to claim that you know the truth. That's true for all people. I mean, it might be true for you, but keep it there, my friend. Don't put it on me. And for many of us, we've been intimidated into a silent corner where we don't share our faith. We don't need more power, my friends. We simply need to know and see the power that is in us to enable us to do the work he's called us to do. Paul declared that the gospel itself is the power of God. He said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you realize that? The message you hold, that treasure that's in the jar of clay, your life, that message is the power of God to change a life. It's not in you. It's not in how well you present the gospel. It's in the gospel itself. That's why Paul reminded the Thessalonians, he said, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I want you to think about this first morning. I want to talk to high school students. I know there's not many college students that are here today online, in person. You know, it's not easy to stand up for Christ in your context today. No, it's not easy. It's not easy anywhere. Can you imagine, just imagine, what it'd be like if you knew and understood what we're talking about today, and not in an obnoxious way at all, but in a confident, quiet way, you could demonstrate the power of God in faithfully sharing your faith with people who don't know him. And being a beacon of light in the cauldron there, that big mess of darkness where people are trying to shut down any light, stamp it out with the darkness, and you can just lovingly shine. You love people who hate you, who hate what you stand for, but you love them. The power of God gives you the ability to do that. Just imagine what he can do through you. And the same is true for all of us. Just imagine what he can do through the number of people sitting here today and at home. Think of what God can do, the power that is in us, the power of the gospel. If we simply have our eyes open and we see it, it's not me. I can't do it. I'm weak. I don't know what to say. I feel intimidated. But it's not me. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the message. And if I simply faithfully obey God, open my mouth and share it in love, power is unleashed. we'll see God do mighty things. Amen? That's what he can do. Oh, that he would open our eyes to see it. Finally, power to steadily grow in godliness. To grow in godliness. Paul makes an interesting connection between the power of God and godliness in his letter to Timothy. Here's what he said. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He said, in the last days, all this is going to be there. And then he said this, listen, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He said, have nothing to do with them. So what's he saying? He's saying the gospel has the intended effect to change you and make you a godly person. And if you're not moving toward godliness, you just have a profession, and your life change doesn't match the profession, it's a sham. That's what he's saying. In other words, if the power of God isn't transforming your life, you really have no real reason to be assured that you are truly born again. You see, God's power is unleashed in us when we come to Christ. And if we deny that power and it is not changing us, not overnight going from terrible sinner to perfect saint, but if we're not being transformed every day more into the likeness of Christ, becoming more godly, if that's not happening, he says right there, it's just a form. It's meaningless. We need to be transformed. Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And sometimes we make excuses. Well, this is the way I am. I was raised. I have all these issues, whatever. We have all these reasons why we aren't able to break free from some of the strongholds, some of those things in our lives that are holding us. And he's saying right here, hey, the power of God, the dunamis of God, has given us everything we need. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, yeah, oh, I couldn't get quite past that. I didn't have enough energy or strength, spiritual energy to do that. He's going to say, no, I gave you everything you need to do it. And so the power of God is not only there to help us endure suffering, to serve him, but to change and transform us evermore into the likeness of Jesus. And so today, I trust that this will be encouraging to you rather than producing guilt. However, if the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, I hope you will listen to his voice. And John Piper made some interesting observations, penetrating insights actually, on the connection between the power of God, godliness, and salvation. Here's what he said. The Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines to be accepted. It is a power to be experienced. And let me read that again. The Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines to be accepted. It is a power to be experienced. He continues, it's a tragic thing to ask people if they know the Lord and have them start listing the things they believe about the Lord. Brothers and sisters, he said, believing things about Jesus Christ will save no one. The devils are the most orthodox believers under heaven. It is divine power that saves. It is the power of God. If the power of God does not flow into your life and make you godly, you are not Christ's. The mark of sonship, he says, is divine power. And the mark of power is godliness, which means a love for the things of God and a walk in the ways of God. So again, I didn't say it's power to be godly. I said it's power to steadfastly, continuously pursue godliness, to be moving in that direction. And it's available to us today. The resurrection power of Jesus. I'm glad that God's power is not out in some galaxy somewhere, aren't you? It's not just, he's holding it back in some faraway place. It's right here available to you and to me today, right now. In fact, I would say, just ask you, those of you that are believers, just consider your life right now. You can give testimony to the power of God in your life. I know you can. Because when you were saved, and since that time, you've seen his power unleashed in your life and how he's changed you, how he's changing you. Now, you're not there yet, nor am I, but you could see the evidence of his power. What I want to do as we close is I want to ask you a very important question. Have you personally experienced the power of God in salvation? It's not a matter of being a good person or becoming a better person. It's not really the core issue. It's not a matter of thinking or believing the right things only. There's more. It has to be a demonstration of the power of God in your life. I think it was Winston Churchill who first said it. Others have repeated it. But listen, Jesus didn't come to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. And if you are not alive today in the spirit, if you're just a little better than you were, then maybe God hasn't performed his saving work. You see, it's a matter of going from death to life. That's what happened to the Ephesians. We don't have a lot of time to go into it. Just look now at chapter 2. Notice what he said to these Christians. It's very critical that you see it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He said to them, these were the Christians there, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You're dead there. That's your place, spiritually dead. And he went on to describe how you lived like that. We all were like that. And then he said this. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you're saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's what has to happen. We have to go from death to life, not just I believe some things. I go to church. I'm a better person than I was before. There's no better time, in my view, to experience the saving power of the risen Jesus than on Resurrection Sunday. I want to ask you if you've never really allowed power of God to change you, and you just say, God, here I am. I give my life to you. I turn away from my efforts to clean it up, my efforts to make it acceptable to you. I turn away from all of that. Just give it to you, and I ask you to come and make me new. Change me. Forgive me. Give me new life. If you've never done that, would you do that right now? Right there where you are at home. Just bow your head, close your eyes. Give yourself to God. Say, God, come and make me new. I can't do it. I can't change myself. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. Come and change me. Just as you did for the Ephesians. Come. Make me new. Give me life. May your power be manifested in me. For those of you who've already experienced his power and salvation, would you just take a moment before we sing our closing song and just turn to God and say, God, would you come and open my eyes so that I can see this that Bob's been talking about, this text, this power, Lord. See how it can come into this area of my life. I need you so desperately, right here, right now, today. God, I'm not asking for power. I'm just asking you to give me eyes to see, faith to believe that I have the power now in Jesus. Oh, Father, we're so thankful today for this day and all it means. And we're thankful that that same power that you exerted when you raised Jesus from the dead, you've told us, is for us who believe. Oh, God, help us to know that, to believe it today. For some of us, we're just struggling trying to believe it's really true. That it's not just some theory. That it's not just for somebody else. But it's for me. And you rekindle hope in that area of our lives where we've stumbled and struggled and we've tried and prayed and strained and never quite made it beyond it. Lord, today, to trust you. To unleash your power in our lives in a new way so that we make progress toward godliness that we haven't seen for a while. You're so good. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.